The last two weeks, we've been talking about the qualifications for a bishop or a pastor, basically the same thing. Either word's fine. But what we find is within the church leadership, there's basically two positions, and that's the bishop or the pastor and the deacons. All right, those are the two basic leadership positions. Now, when you look at this, I think it's kind of interesting to me because when you begin looking at the role of each of these, you find that we really do picture an attribute of Jesus Christ. For example, the word pastor means shepherd. That's what we are. We are to shepherd the flock. That's why he tells Peter, feed the sheep. We're to shepherd the flock. Now, when you look at Jesus Christ, we look at him as the good shepherd, and we understand and know him as the good shepherd. When you read John chapter 10, you get a really good picture of Jesus as that shepherd. If you go back in the Old Testament, you get Psalm 23. You get Jesus, you know, as the great shepherd, actually, in that picture. But nonetheless, you see him as the shepherd. And so within the church setting, the pastor has the responsibility to portray Jesus Christ in that role of shepherd. That's my job. But the deacons have a role that's uniquely different than the role of the pastor. My job is to feed you spiritually. My job is to train you up, teach you, and do all of those things. The deacon's role, and the word deacon basically means servant. And we see in the book of Mark, we see Jesus as that servant. We also, from time to time, we see Jesus as the suffering servant. And when we look at this, and you know, some deacons, Scotty in particular, will sometimes say, underline the word suffering, you know, when you say that. So when he talks about his role. But deacons are servants, and they actually portray that role of Jesus Christ, again, in the church, as having been or being the servant. And I think that's interesting because, I mean, when we think of Jesus Christ, we understand who he is. We get that he's God in the flesh, and it's hard for us to really picture him as a servant. But yet he comes to us in that picture. He comes to us as a servant. You see it happening when he's washing the apostles' feet. You see it when he's feeding folks. You see it when he's healing people. You see it, you know, when he's dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Man, he's doing it on our behalf and for us. And we see that role of servant so often in there, but man, it's hard to imagine him in that position. But that's the position that a deacon takes within the church. Even though it's a leadership role, it's a leadership position, he shows himself in the form of a servant. The humility and all of those kind of things tend to shine through in the role of a deacon. Now, I want to say one last thing before we get into the verses. I personally do not believe that when you go over there in Acts chapter 6 and he tells them to call out seven men of, you know, good report, full of the Holy Ghost, and so on down the line. A lot of people believe that's the first church deacons. It's not a big issue. I'm not going to argue with them over it. If they want to believe that, that's all well and good. I really don't care. I just don't believe it is. I believe deacons are a specific role that are called out. Even contrary to that, those were just men that were chosen to take care of a certain position or a certain problem within the church. And to deal with that was that, once that problem was dealt with and their job was done. All right. So what we find is that the deacons have a responsibility basically just to serve the church. You know, I think we really see that when we do the Lord's Supper. Typically, you know, we have deacons or some of the young men of the church or whoever it might be. But specifically, it's headed up by Scotty because he's our chairman of the deacons. He is our deacon. He's the only deacon we actually have right now. But Scotty heads that up. But what it does is as he serves you that bread and serves you that grape juice, it's that picture of, you know, he's helping to help meet your physical needs. This is his job. To meet your physical needs and to help you and to comfort you and to strengthen you. And so that's what a deacon does. All right. Now, when we look at this, he tells us in verse 8, right away we see, he says, likewise must the deacons be. That word likewise tells us that, listen, the deacon is a leadership role in the church, just like the bishop is a leadership role in the church. All right, that's why he says likewise. And so he says, so what we're going to do here, he's basically saying that the deacons also have qualifications, just like the pastor does. You don't just pick and choose somebody. You make sure that the person that you're getting is someone that is in high regard, someone people would respect, someone that that people would trust, because they're probably, you know, when you're helping someone in times of trouble or whatever, you probably share things you won't share with just everybody else. So it needs to be someone that has, you know, a good report, all right? And so that deacon needs to be that. That's why he says likewise, to let you know, listen, this is also a very important role within the church. And then he begins giving all the different qualifications. And the first one he gives is he must be grave. Some people might say, well, that disqualifies Scotty. He's always kidding, always laughing. The idea of grave is this. It's not that you can't tell a joke. It's not that you can't be funny. It's not that you can't enjoy things. It means this. It means somebody that'll take the job seriously. Somebody that recognizes what I'm doing is serious business, and he doesn't take it lightly. He realizes that, listen, these are things that are very important and very serious in people's lives. Here's what you find out. A lot of times there are people that are filled with drama. There are people that will make issues that are small ridiculously big. There are issues that are really big that some people just kind of blow off like it's not that big a deal at all. And you can deal with all kinds of people. And so in dealing with all kinds of people, you got to take this thing seriously and treat it seriously, even if you don't think it's all that serious, you know. And sometimes that's a real difficult challenge, because if they think it's serious, then you have to treat it like that. And you have to treat it, because everything and every problem and everything that we deal with in life, you know, we deal with in a different fashion. We don't all look at it the same way. We don't all treat it the same way. We all have a little different outlook on things. And to some, you know, some minor something might seem like something huge to someone else. Something huge might seem like something minor to this other person. So it's, you have to be willing to, listen, I got to take my job seriously, because, you know, I'm dealing with people and people are different. And so you have to understand that the position that a deacon holds has to be a position where he takes it seriously enough that he treats everybody with the same courtesy and treats everybody with the same respect and treats them in such a fashion that he needs to treat them. You know, because I have to tell you, there are sometimes people will share things with you and you want to laugh in their face and you think you're upset over that, seriously? But you can't. You know, as much as you want to, you can't. You know, you have to take that job seriously and realize how important it really is. All right, so he has to be grave in that respect. Second thing is he can't be double-tongued. That just simply means he can't be a hypocrite. Live one life here and another life there. All right, there can be no double standard. Can't show favorites, no bias. That's what we're talking about. You can't be two different people. You got to be who you are. Not from a deacon's perspective, from a pastor's perspective. I get a kick out of that sometimes, because I know a lot of the pastors in their private lives as well as in church life. And it's so funny sometimes when you see them in the private life and they're nothing like they are in the church life, not even remotely close. They'll step in the pulpit and their voice changes, you know, or their private life, they're a whole lot more, have a lot more liberal tendencies maybe than you would in your church life. And it's like, you seriously? You know? But it's funny, because among the pastor world, we'll sometimes have different names for different guys, like, and they probably have names for me too. I don't know. But they'll say, you know, do you know this guy? Oh, yeah, that's that cussing preacher. You know? Well, you know that guy? Oh, yeah, that's that lying preacher. I mean, you know them outside of the pulpit, and it's like, man, oh, man, you know, they're a different person. When we're talking about the deacons here in this particular situation, what he's saying is, listen, you need to be the same person away from church that you are at church. You can't talk one way to this guy, another way to that guy, and you can't take both sides of the coin. You need to be honest. You need to be true. You need to be upright. You need to not be double-tongued. Not only that, but let's think about this. I mean, one of the things that James talks about is the idea of the, you know, how unruly the tongue is and so on down the line. Paul talks about it. You see it in a couple of different places where we can get in a lot of trouble with this tongue. You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what we want is we want an individual that we can trust and we can share things with. Now, if I'm going to ask Brother Scotty to pray for something for me, I want to feel like he really is. I want to trust that he really does. I don't want to say, hey, Brother Scotty, will you pray for this? He says, well, you know I will. And he walks out the door and never thinks another time about it. I want him to be honest and truthful. I want him to say who he is and what he is. And I feel like we've got a great deacon. And I don't mean to blow his head up, but I'm just saying that's the kind of man that a deacon must be. All right? And then he says, not given to much wine. We're not going to deal with that because we dealt with it back when we dealt with the bishops. But I will say this, just in case you weren't with us, because, you know, that whole issue about not be given to much wine sounds like he could be given to some. We talked about that. That's not what it means at all. It has the idea that, you know, he's not to be one of those guys that has that kind of a reputation. And we used the illustration in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. Where it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now, is it okay for us to riot so long as we don't excess in riot? Obviously not. You know, there is no such thing as moderate rioting, okay? We're not supposed to riot no matter what. But he used the word excess there because he's trying to accentuate the fact that, listen, this is something you ought not to do. All right. And so the same thing is true when we're talking about the wine in regard to the deacons. When he says you're not to be given to much wine, he doesn't mean you're not to be given to much wine as opposed to a little wine. He's saying, listen, that much wine thing, that letting wine be a part of your life and letting that be what dictates much of what you do and should not even be present. Shouldn't even be talked about. Shouldn't even be something that that a body would find as a part of your life. All right, but we already talked about that. So, all right, not greedy of filthy lucre. We talked about that as well in dealing with the pastor. But, you know, in deacons, you know, in our situation, I don't know how it was in the early church, because in the early church, they had thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And, in fact, there are churches today that are very large that even deacons might be on staff, you know, because what they'll do is they'll sometimes wind up being associate pastors because maybe they'll make hospital visits, maybe they'll care for the widows or the widowers or whatever the case may be, and that'll be a lot of their role. Truth be known, even though Brother Butch is an associate pastor, he's not technically a deacon, he does the role of a deacon a lot in what we have asked him to do. He cares for a lot of our elderly, the widows, the widowers, and makes phone calls and checks in on them, and that's what he does. And so when we look at this, typically, back then, they may have been employed by the church, but typically a deacon today in a church, especially a church our size, is not necessarily employed of the church. So when you look at this, not greedy, a filthy lucre, you think, well, that wouldn't be an issue anyway, but it can be. Because, quite frankly, a lot of money can pass through his hands. We have a benevolence fund, for example. Our benevolence fund is for the intent of caring for the needs of families if there's a need that arises without making it public to the church. You know, we have a fund that's there, and that way if something does happen in a person's life, we can handle it without bringing it before the church and embarrassing them or whatever the case may be. We can just handle it out of that fund. Well, he has complete and total access to that fund. In fact, that fund is basically to his charge. Whatever he can do and whatever he thinks should be shared with that fund, it's pretty much up to him to do that. All right? Now, he and I work close at hand to do that. We work together very well with it, but it's at his discretion. So, quite frankly, even in our church, though it's not a lot of money, he would have the ability to take money and the church would never know, have the ability to confiscate it and the church would never know. And if his goal is, hey, this puts me in a position where I now have access to funds, obviously that's not the kind of guy you want. All right. You want somebody that's not doing this because there is something to be gained by it. All right. So it's important that we have someone that's not greedy, a filthy lucre. And by the way, that's not just dealing with the church, but that his whole life is not built around, you know, scamming people in order to get money. You need a good reputation outside of the church as much as you need a good reputation inside of the church. And that's very important. So if you got a reputation outside of the church as being a thief, scamming people or whatever the case may be, I got to tell you, there's not much use for you in a leadership role inside of the church. All right? That's not to say you can't be there. That's not to say you can't be a part of the church. Obviously, it sounds like that guy needs to be. But you don't want them as your leaders. All right? And so that's important. All right? Now, this next one's interesting to me. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, think about that for a moment. What is the mystery of faith, by the way? The gospel, exactly. The gospel is a part of it. There's more, but yes, that's the key. All the way through the Old Testament, we see pictures of the gospel, but they miss them. They're a mystery. And it's not until the New Testament, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, dies on the cross of Calvary, all those things are opened up, and now Paul even is brought on the scene, and Paul becomes an apostle to the Gentiles, and his goal is to be preaching and teaching the mysteries that were hidden for so long to the Jews. And so he opens those things up. And so what he's saying here is, listen, those very mysteries, all those things that now are now opened up, the deacon needs to be pretty privy to that. You don't want a guy who doesn't know Scripture. You don't want a guy who doesn't have the ability to share Scripture. You don't want a guy who doesn't have, you know, it doesn't say that he has to teach and preach and do all the things that a bishop does, but he needs to hold to those and understand that they are important in his life, and he doesn't want to waver from those. You know, talks about holding them, and that holding these mysteries is along the lines of what we've talked about before. Holding the mystery of faith is along the lines of like cleaving to the sword, you know, holding it with such force and such power that you know, that it can't be taken from you. It's yours, and you're going to hold to it because you desire it so greatly, and he needs to be that kind of a guy. I mean, I want you to think about the opportunities he might have that others might not have, all right? He might have the opportunity because he's helping meet physical needs. He might have the opportunity to be in someone's home and to sit beside their bedside that maybe somebody else wouldn't have. Maybe he has the opportunity to meet with a family who's struggling financially, and he's able to sit down with them and talk to them about the gospel, talk to them about Jesus Christ when maybe no one else can get in there and do that. You know, I can tell you a lot of people that if I knocked on the door, you know, they'd tell me to go away. But if they had a need and called the church and said, "Can you bring me a $25 gift certificate to buy food with," suddenly now I have an opportunity to sit down beside them on their couch and talk to them. It's a difference. And so if a deacon's a servant, and if a deacon's one of those that's caring for the physical needs of the folks within the church, perhaps even some of their relatives or friends or folks that they would be putting in contact with to help for one reason or another, then he needs to have the ability there to also share the gospel. You know, one of the things that turned me off back years and years ago when we pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention, one of the things that really bothered me is there was missionaries that had visited our church that were Southern Baptist missionaries, and they were here. And a guy did a presentation, and he talked in his presentation about the fact that he had a civil engineering degree, and so that wherever country he was, I don't remember the country now, but whatever the country he was, his job was to go over there, and the families, the farmers that were in this area, helped them understand and know how to irrigate their crops, how to dig wells, how to better make their gardens grow, all right? That was his job, to help them along in that. And so, you know, he talked about that and talked about how, you know, he got to meet all these different families that, man, it just opened so many opportunities to meet these different families. And it was so funny because one of our people asked him, he said, "Just curious, you know, you talked about meeting all those different families. I would imagine you have an awful lot of opportunities to share the gospel." And I mean, he just snapped back, "Oh, we don't do that. We if they have anything to do with the gospel, we always, you know, we let the pastor of the church there deal with that. All we deal with is helping them grow their gardens." I'm like, what, whoa. You're missionaries and you don't share the gospel. You're missionaries and you have an opportunity to share the gospel and you refuse to share the gospel. You see, all those opportunities could be lost. All those opportunities could be kicked by the wayside if that deacon is not holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. That is, a pure conscience, knowing that he has the opportunity to share it, he shares it. Knowing that he has done what God has called him to do and share it as God would have him to share. All right? It says also that he must be proved. Essentially, a deacon has to be chosen by, by the fact that we believe that this is a qualified individual. It's not by some random choice. In fact, our church does something a little bit unique, a little bit different than I've seen other churches do. We have, and there's nothing in the Bible says do this, but it just seems like it's a good plan to help have them be proved. And we have what we call a yoke fellows program, a yokeman program, which are consist of guys that we would consider the possibility of bringing on as a deacon. And so what we do is we bring them into the yoke program, and they work alongside of the deacon for a time so that, you know, it gives an opportunity to prove them. They may even say, hey, listen, this is not for me. We may say, hey, listen, this is not for you. And they could work in that yokeman program forever and ever and ever. But at some point in time, when we choose deacons, we choose them out of our yokeman program. We put them there first so that we have an opportunity to train them and to teach them what it means to be a deacon. Brother Irvin is currently our yokeman. He is in our yokeman program. And so that's why he's there, is to be taught and trained that one day perhaps he'll be chosen to step up and we'll ordain him as a deacon. That may very well happen. That's what it's for, all right? And so we do that for the purpose of making sure that the guys we put into position have been proven, all right? Also, he says that they need to be blameless in using the office of a deacon. Just as the bishop, we talked about the fact that a bishop was to be blameless, means he ought to have a good reputation inside and outside of the church, so should a deacon, all right? It's an important position. And I think all of these things that he tells us about the deacons should remind us that this is a pretty serious position within the church. It's something that God uses and that God can honor, and it's important for them to hold up their end of this being a deacon, all right? Then he goes into the wives. Now, I want to say this about the wives because it's kind of interesting. There's nothing that's said about the wife of a bishop, only the wives of the deacons. And I've always found that kind of interesting, but I tend to think that when he says wives here, I tend to think that's probably referring to the wife of the bishop as well. Talk about whether it be the bishop, whether it be the deacons, their wives have a certain responsibility. Also, nothing like what the bishop has, nothing like what the deacon has, but they do have some things that are pretty important. Only gives us four things that the wife is qualified in, okay? Says she should be grave. We talked about what grave means. That means she needs to take the fact that she's their wife seriously. Not slanderers. Sober and faithful, all right? Now, I want to talk about each of these just a tad bit because I really do think that they're important, and I want you to see why these four might be mentioned other than a lot of other things we could mention. All right. There's a lot of other things we might say, well, a wife, one of their wives ought to be this or their wives ought to be that. But these four things, I think, are essential because they kind of fit the territory. They fit what they're doing. For example, with the deacons, because the deacons are constantly working and doing and getting involved in other people's lives, you tend to find things out. And more often than not, their wives are probably going to be alongside of them from time to time in doing so. And if they're not alongside of them in doing it, I mean, let's face it, who is your greatest confidant in your life? You know, it's going to be your spouse. And so it only stands to reason. I mean, there are things that I never tell Debbie, and there are things that I absolutely tell her, you know. It just depends on what it is. And there are certain things I don't think she needs to know. I don't want her to know because I don't want her to be troubled by it, first of all. It's not something I think she needs to be burdened with. But sometimes I share things with her because she has input that I need, all right, because, quite frankly, I'm not a woman. If I'm dealing with a woman, I'd like to have a woman's perspective. All right, and so what I'm saying is the women tend to get involved a great deal in a lot of the issues, like it or not. And so she does need to take it seriously, and she does need to realize the seriousness of her husband's duties and what he is doing, what God's called him to do, and how God is using him in that ministry. And so she has to take that seriously. If she doesn't, she won't be the support that she needs to be. She won't be the encourager she needs to be. She won't handle the things that she hears the way she needs to handle them. She may not pray about those issues if she doesn't take it seriously. So she needs to take those things seriously. Not only that, but as far as the not being slanderous, there are a lot of things that you learn about people's lives. I'll be honest, as a pastor, I learn an awful lot about people's lives that I don't particularly like knowing, you know. It's scary. And Brother Butch will share this with you, I'm sure, the same as I would. It makes preaching really difficult. When I'm putting together sermons, I have to be real honest with you. Sometimes I'll be putting together a sermon, and I'll stop and say, oh, man, I can't really say it that way, because if I say it that way, this family I talked to last week, they might think I'm talking about them. And I better say it a different way, because it has nothing to do with that, but they're probably going to get the idea that it is. And you run into that all the time. And sometimes you wish you just didn't know, you know. And so the same thing is true with your wives. Sometimes your wives see and hear things and know things that not everybody knows. And here's the thing. Sometimes they know the truth. And when they hear the gossip, they can't really interject. And they have to be careful how they present it, how they say it, what they say, what they don't say. And it sometimes is really, really, really hard. One of the most difficult things, honestly, in dealing with families and that kind of thing is, I'm like everybody else, from time to time I hear the gossip as well. People think I don't, but I do. All right? I have eyes and ears everywhere. And so what happens is sometimes I hear the gossip as well. And it's like, how do I handle this? Because I know what they're saying is not true, because I know the truth. And it makes it really difficult, because like it or not, one of the most dangerous things happens in a church. And guys, you are not exempt from this. As a matter of fact, more often than not, it happens with guys, is gossip in the church. And I'm going to tell you, it destroys a church. If you can't talk about somebody nicely, if you can't talk about the good in somebody, shut up. Just shut up. Stop. Stop, because it's dangerous. And I'm going to tell you now, God will hold you accountable. You can mark it down. If you're going to talk about somebody, you think something ought to be said, and you don't even know if it's true or not true, it's just what you think, mark it down. God will hold you accountable. All right? Now, I said that to say that women, the wives of the deacons and the wives of the pastor, the wife of the pastor, need to know that and need to really hold to that and realize, I got to be careful what I say. All right, about people. It's important. Now, we're all guilty and we can all slip, but what I'm saying is that's an important requirement in wives. All right? They need to think very clearly. They need to be rational. When he talks about being sober, they need to be considerate of the things that are going on and their responsibility in her husband's life. And so she needs to have a clear mind. She needs to be clear-minded about things. She needs to be focused, just as the deacon would need to be focused. And that's what he's talking about. And then lastly, their faithfulness. It's important. Their faithfulness is incredibly important because, you know, if your wife is not faithful to the things of God, it's going to be a real hardship for that pastor or for that deacon. Because it's going to be a constant problem. If I have to constantly beg my wife to come to church or constantly beg her to, you know, to do the things that she needs to do, it's just going to be a problem. All right? And then it goes on, talks about some other things. We've already talked about the husband of one wife, the same as the bishop. The deacon has that same responsibility, ruling their homes well, same as the bishop. But now here's something that's cool. All right, Scotty gets something here in this passage of Scripture I don't get. There is a reward. There is a reward. Their reward, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Their reward basically earns them the respect of the people around them. You know, when you're a good deacon, the people around you know you're a good deacon. And they'll give you the respect that you deserve. And you earn that by being what God has called you to be. And so, you know, there is a reward in doing what God has called you to do and being what God has called you to be. All right? And so that's what we find. And they create in themselves even by being that a boldness. You notice those two come together, by the way. It's hard to be bold with encouragement, preaching the gospel, if you feel like your congregation doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want anything to do with it, and criticize you every time you preach it. Man, it's hard then to be real bold because it's like, oh, I got to fight my way through this. When I get done, I'm going to have to fight with people over it. Hard to be bold. But you see, the two come together. When the church is encouraging you and the church is going, yeah, preach it, Pastor. Yeah. And afterwards they're going, Preacher, I'm telling you, you're right on target. That's right. You're right. Same thing is true with a deacon. They need to know, listen, you're a good man. You've done a good job, and I really appreciate the way you handled this situation. I appreciate the way you dealt with my children when you helped me with that. And I appreciate the way you're dealing with us as a married couple, or I appreciate the way you've helped us with our financial needs. Or I appreciate, you know, what it does is it gives him courage and boldness next time there's a job to be done. That's important. All right? And so that's the reward, is you get the respect of the people because they say, here's a guy that really genuinely cares about me. And that then, in turn, gives him incredible boldness to do the things that God has called him to do. All right? Verse 14, then he's done with all that. Verse 14, Paul basically just lets him know his intent is to return to Ephesus. And basically, he's going to have some new instructions, but in time being, he has this that he can share. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Neat passage here. And I'll tell you why, is because he's saying, listen, I left you all this stuff so that if it takes me a long time before I'm able to get back there, at least you'll know how to set things in order, how to behave yourself in the house of God. But there's more to this passage than just that. How many times have you guys heard people say, we are the church no matter what? During all this coronavirus, how many times have you heard people say, you know, we're the church whether we're meeting together or not. We're the church is out in the world. Nowhere in Scripture do you find that, by the way. The church is when God's people congregate. It's when we come together. Church is an assembly. We are not the church out there. We are the church when we assemble. Now, we are the family of God. We are a part of the kingdom of God. We have other responsibilities. We have ministerial responsibilities. There are a lot of things that happen. But I'm going to tell you now, the church is Hilltop Baptist Church gathered together right here at 2425 Mack Road. All right? This is where we gather. Now, if we chose to gather at Janet's house, the church would be there. We chose to gather at the Streep's house, the church would be there, and so on down the line. It's when we gather together. Now, I said that because look at how he phrases this. He tells us how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. All right? So he makes it pretty clear that it is a place. There's a place involved. By the way, the Greek word for house is used 117 times in the New Testament. And every single solitary time, it's a place. All right, every time. So when we look at this, he's talking about when we gather together in a place, when the church comes together. And then look what he says. I lost my place. Verse 15. He says, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the house of God, and if you think, well, he's just talking about the place you meet and the place you worship. That's not the church. Well, he says, in the house of God. Then he says, which is the church of the living God? Help me out if I'm unclear. Which is the church of the living God? Okay? We need to know how to behave when we come together, gather together in the place we've set aside to worship God. This is the church. Some people say, well, the building is not the church. It is when we're gathered here. No, it's not the church when it's sitting empty, but it's the church when we're gathered here. And we have a responsibility to treat it just that way. All right? So this is the church of the living God. So that's what we see. The church is the place where we gather. The church is a place where we behave ourselves in an orderly fashion. The church is a place where God is alive. This is it, all right? He then calls it the pillar and the ground of truth. It's the church that shares the truth. By the way, not to step on anybody's toes, but if it does, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry at all. You ought to have your toes stepped on. It's not the latest and greatest book that's out there. It's not the best professor. It's not your TV evangelist. It's not your internet sensations. All right? The pillar and the ground of truth is the Hilltop Baptist Church, the local church. It is the local church. The church we gather at, where we come together, is the pillar and ground of truth. And we need never to forget that, all right? And then verse 16, and I'll close with that. I'm going to go over just a tad bit just so that we can finish this chapter, okay? I apologize. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. In the midst of establishing the order and the instructions for Timothy so that the church there at Ephesus can have the order that God established and so they can understand what it means to be local church, he just throws this out there and say, by the way, don't ever forget this. He's God in the flesh. He is justified by the Spirit, confirmed and proven. He was seen by angels. He has been preached to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Every nation, tongue, kindred has had people believe on him. And he's resurrected and sits beside God the Father in glory. So just by the way, in the midst of all of this, because if we're not careful, we get the idea that church is just a set of rules. But by the way, don't forget, we are the bride of Christ, and this is who Christ is. And so he expects something better. That's why he, when he gives all these, a lot of people say, well, that's just too much. That's silly. That's, you know what? He's God, and we're worshiping God. And there's not enough holiness to bring to him, quite frankly. All right, so he says, this is what I expect out of you. So all of this is a mystery in the Old Testament, but these qualifications called for by the deacons to hold the mystery of faith, this is that mystery, and this is where we ought to stand. And he's saying, by the way, this is that mystery that those deacons are holding. This is the mystery. This is what the bishops are preaching. This is what we are standing on. This is the pillar and ground of truth. All right, any questions? If they're quick. All right, that finishes up chapter 3, and we will start on chapter 4 next week. So good to see all of you tonight. Man, what a great crowd on a Wednesday night. Man, just, did you count, Trevor?